Some are under the impression that if they live a good life, that's the ticket to heaven. But Pastor John Rendell says nobody is good enough except Jesus.
You don't get into heaven. I don't get into heaven by, look at what I did. Look how good I am. I'll never be good enough. The only way that you get in is if you have the righteousness of Christ imparted to you. Nobody gets into heaven by doing their best, try your hardest, see if you can be good enough, as if it was based upon us. We get into heaven based upon Christ. So your righteousness, my righteousness, has to exceed just simply saying one thing and doing something else.
Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." That sure makes it clear we're saved by grace and not by trying to live up to the standard of the law. But does that mean the law of God is unnecessary? Today on A Daily Walk, we learn that Jesus didn't come to destroy the law, but rather to fulfill it. But what should our response to the law be? You're about to find out as Pastor John Rendell returns to his study of the Sermon on the Mount. We'll take you to Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 through 20.
I am finding that the deeper we go into the Sermon on the Mount, the more invasive to our flesh this sermon becomes. Because this sermon goes beyond the mere external part of who we are into the deepest part of who we are. Through this sermon, Jesus, who is referred to in the Bible as the great physician, is not seeking to apply some topical remedy, but rather an intensive surgery that goes to the heart of men and women. In verses 3 through 10, Jesus opened this sermon with what were called the Beatitudes, and he stated them in the third person. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed, and on it went. And he described the attitudes of those who are his disciples and the blessings that would follow. Then in verses 13 through 16, he spoke in the second person, saying, "You are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth." But now as you come into more of this message, Jesus will now speak as the ultimate authority on the law, and he will say repeatedly, "I say to you." You have heard that it's been said, but I say to you. You see, as the popularity of Jesus' ministry continued to grow, one question on the minds of those who were gathering was this: is Jesus the Messiah? Is he one who the prophets spoke of? In fact, following the deliverance of a demon-possessed man, the Bible tells us in Mark chapter 1 and verse 27, it says, they were all amazed and they questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority he commands unclean spirits and they obey him." There was a noticeable and obvious difference between the ministry of Jesus versus the ministry of the religious establishment that was made up of the scribes and the Pharisees. For when Jesus spoke, it was with authority and power. When Jesus ministered, he associated with the broken and the hurting, the sinners. Jesus didn't come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. His character, it was marked by humility and meekness and love, whereas the scribes and the Pharisees were marked by pride, intolerance, and prejudice. Another question on the minds of the common people, and especially the religious leaders, was this: how did Jesus feel about the law of God? It's important to understand that the scribes and the Pharisees spent their entire lives studying the law of God. They knew that no one could fulfill God's law perfectly. So what they did is they developed man-made traditions to coincide with the law of God. And these traditions, well, they were difficult to follow, but still humanly possible. And what ended up resulting in was religious traditions followed an attitude of self-righteousness. They cultivated a life of hypocrisy, and the traditions of men became so ingrained in religious life that they held them even above the authority of the Word of God. The keeping of the traditions became the standard for righteousness. And their interpretations of the law, they're rather ridiculous if you really look at them. And I'm not making these things up. These traditions became absurd. Let me give you some examples. The Sabbath law stated that you were not to bear a burden on the Sabbath. Seems good enough. If you're going to rest, you don't want to bear extensive burdens. Well, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, they defined for the people what a burden actually was. Here's what they came up with. They determined that a burden was food equal to the weight of a fig. You're not going to eat much on the Sabbath. Milk, only enough for one swallow. Honey, enough to place on a small wound. Water, enough to moisten as an eye salve. Ink, enough to write two letters in the alphabet. I mean, that's ridiculous. Then there was even stricter interpretations. I'm not making this up. And they said if you using a crutch or wearing an artificial wooden leg was not permissible. That was a burden. You could not put in false teeth if you had them. You couldn't pick up a child on the Sabbath. You couldn't administer medical treatment unless it was life-threatening until after the Sabbath. Their religion, sadly, was reduced to external observance. They drew near to God with their lips and their outward rituals, but in reality, their hearts were far from God. This is why I believe Jesus often performed miracles on the Sabbath day specifically in order to give the real interpretation of God's word. As this sermon continues, the first thing we observe is Christ's relationship to the law, and then secondly, the Christian's relationship to the law. First, Christ's relationship to the law. Verse 17, do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I didn't come to destroy, but to fulfill. When Jesus said, do not think that I came to destroy the law, it implies that this was one of the thoughts concerning him that was being propagated by the religious leaders. He's breaking the law. When in reality, Jesus wasn't guilty of violating the law, yet he frequently went against the man-made traditions of the religious leaders. Jesus said, I didn't come to destroy. Notice this, the law and the prophets. Make a note of that. What are the law and the prophets? Folks, every time you read the law and the prophets, it is a reference to the entire Old Testament scriptures. The Old Testament scriptures were simply referred to as the law and the prophets. And Jesus said, I didn't come to invalidate the law and the prophets. Actually, I came to fulfill what the law and the prophets declare. Jesus was accused of invalidating the law or seeking to replace the law. And the reason was because, again, he wasn't keeping up with the traditions of men that they attached to the law. And this is the irony of the whole thing. The irony is that those who were accusing him of breaking the law of God were actually the ones who were breaking the law of God by keeping their traditions. Jesus came to fulfill the law. When considering the law that Jesus came to fulfill, the Jews looked at the law in a few ways. First of all, you have the Ten Commandments given by God to Moses to the nation of Israel. Then you have the Pentateuch, which is the first five books of the Bible, which were written by Moses. And they also saw all of the Old Testament as the law of God. And so, with this in mind, Jesus said, I came to fulfill the law. The Pharisees, the law to them, that's what saved a person. The law was thought to be the summary of all wisdom. It was everything to the Jew. It was keeping of the law that could secure a right relationship with God. But the law had to be kept perfectly, and no one is perfect. Thus, the traditions were developed. But the law required death for disobedience. To fail in keeping the law, You'd be guilty of all of the law. If you offended in one point, you were guilty of it. That's why there was a sacrificial system. Blood had to be shed to atone or at least cover your sins temporarily until the Lamb of God came and would take away the sins of the world. The purpose of the law primarily, it wasn't given to make you righteous. It was given to show you're not righteous. Galatians, Apostle Paul said it in this way in chapter 3, verse 24. He said, therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. The law pointed us to the Savior. The law revealed where we have failed, which in turn pointed us to Christ who could save us, for he would not fail. He fulfilled the law. Jesus fulfilled the law morally, judicially, and ceremonially. He fulfilled the law morally because he was without sin. If Jesus was not without sin, then we would not be saved. He had to be the spotless Lamb of God. If he wasn't spotless, then we're lost. But he was sinless. He was the spotless Lamb of God. Only one person ever existed who kept the law perfectly, Jesus. And because of that, he could be our sacrifice to take away our sins. Jesus is also, not only did he fulfill the law, but also he fulfilled the prophecies that were found in the Old Testament. In the volume of the book, the Bible says it's written concerning Jesus, all the sacrifices. Folks, all the sacrifices, all the festivals, all the things that are mentioned in the Old Testament, did you know that all of those point to Christ? That Jesus is seen in all of those things, they all point to him. The writer of Hebrews put it this way, in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1, he said, for the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things. It was just a shadow of the real thing that was coming, Jesus. Jesus also validated the authority of God's word when he said, I say to you, not one jot or tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. It's a way of saying not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of the pen. Everything is going to be fulfilled. What God has written will come to pass. All of God's word will be fulfilled. Even if you would classify something as insignificant as a comma, Jesus said, oh no, it's going to be fulfilled. The entire word of God. So Jesus' relationship to the law, it was to fulfill it. He fulfilled it in his life by keeping it perfectly. He fulfilled the demands of the law by paying the price for our sin on the cross. And he also fulfilled the prophecies that were written long before he arrived. What then is the Christian's relationship to the law? If that is Christ's relationship to the law, what then is our relationship to the law as Christians, as believers? Look at verse 19. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. This statement of Jesus is a very powerful one because in it he is calling out the religious leaders of the day. They were the teachers of the law, but at the same time, they were violators of the law that they taught. They said one thing and they did another thing. They did not practice what they preached. They said it, but they didn't actually do it. And do you know what it is to say something and not do it? There's a word for it. It's called hypocrisy. And Jesus would refer to them in that manner. When it says to break, whoever breaks one of the least of these commandments, it means to make it invalid, to dissolve it. Due to their misinterpretation of the law of God and their additions they made to it, they were the ones that actually invalidated the law because tradition was elevated above God's word. Thus, they made the word of God of no effect in their life. These were the things they came up with on their own. This is what God said. You know, some people live like that today. This is what God says. Big deal. I do what I want. That's the way the Pharisees were living. They had a form of godliness, but they denied the power thereof. Jesus would say, Matthew chapter 23, verse 23, he said, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you pay tithe and mint and anise and cumin, and you have neglected the weightier matters of the law, like justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. They were so meticulous in keeping the law that they would tithe of their spices a tenth. Take out your spices, pour them out on the rack, and just one, two, three. These are for God. These are for me. I mean, how meticulous do you have to be to tithe your mint, your cumin? You're so meticulous on these little things, and you neglect the really important things, like mercy and justice and faith. Jesus is referring to their relationship to the law, and he makes it emphatically clear that they were saying one thing and doing another. They were interpreting the law, listen, strictly on a physical basis, when in reality, the law of God goes beyond just the externals. It goes to the internal place of our heart. You see, the common people, they didn't know the Hebrew language, many of them. They had been displaced, they had been brought in, they spoke Aramaic, they spoke Chaldean, and so they depended on the Pharisees to translate, interpret, and teach them what God's word said. And so interpreting the law for the people, they interpreted in the wrong way. Again, purely physical, meaning it was only the actions that counted rather than the intents of the heart. And so they made it their business to carry out every detail and place burdens upon the people that they themselves were unable to carry. In fact, they added an additional 613 commandments to the 10 that they were given. Imagine trying to live by 623 commandments every single day. They had the law on their forehead in a phylactery. They had it wrapped around their hand. They had it at their door. I mean, the law was everything to them. They wore it, and yet they didn't live it. Right on their forehead, it said what God required, and they didn't do what God required. How can you get any closer to the law than that? They still wear those things today. There was an outward righteousness, and they paraded themselves publicly in that way, but it was a show. Matthew 23, verse 3, listen to what Jesus said. He said, whatever, talking to the religious leaders, whatever they tell you to observe, observe. That observe and do, but do not do according to their works, for they say and do not do. Have you seen a reoccurring theme in the Sermon on the Mount lately? Or is it just me? This keeps coming back up. Saying one thing and doing the opposite of what you say. The Lord just keeps pressing that in on us so that we would see it. And Jesus then makes a bold statement that I am sure shocked the disciples in verse 20. He said this, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you're not getting into heaven. You're not going to make it. Imagine the disciples hearing that. They didn't know anybody more righteous than the Pharisees. Externally righteous. Jesus said, unless your righteousness exceeds just the externals that you see, unless it goes beyond just an outward facade to the internal transformation that comes about by way of the Holy Spirit, you don't get into heaven. I don't get into heaven by, look at what I did. Look how good I am. I'll never be good enough. The only way that you get in is if you have the righteousness of Christ imparted to you. Nobody gets into heaven by doing their best. Try your hardest, see if you can be good enough, as if it was based upon us. We get into heaven based upon Christ, so your righteousness, my righteousness, has to exceed just simply saying one thing and doing something else, just the outward external. It goes deeper than that. And so Jesus will say some seven times, I say to you. You've heard that it's been said. Rabbis would quote from this rabbi, that rabbi. Rabbi so-and-so says this about such-and-such. And well, rabbi such-and-such says such about so-and-so. Jesus said, let me just get one thing straight. I say to you. Let me tell you how serious that is. When Jesus said, I say to you. You know what he's saying? I am the authority on this. They were quoting authorities. Jesus said, overrides everybody. I am the authority. He's the one that wrote it. You think he knows? He's the author. So he's got something to say about what he wrote. And he's going to make it clear. I say to you, he starts with the sixth commandment. Are you ready? Here it says, you shall not murder. Look at verse 21. The sixth commandment. You've heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder. And whoever murders will be in danger of judgment. But I say to you, whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of judgment. Whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. Whoever says, you fool, will be in danger of hell fire. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and remember your brother has something against you, leave your gift before the altar and go your way. Be reconciled to your brother. Then come and offer your gift. Agree with your adversary quickly while you're on the way with him, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge and the judge hand you over to the officer and you be thrown into prison. Assuredly, I say to you, will by no means get out of there until you have paid the last penny. The sixth commandment, you shall not murder. You've heard that it's been said, and they had. Exodus chapter 20, verse 13 tells us, you're not to kill people. Murder somebody maliciously, with intention, premeditation. Now, many in the presence of Jesus would say, whew, so far so good. I have not murdered anybody recently. I haven't killed anybody. That's good. That's a good thing, because you'd be in danger of judgment. But this is what Jesus does. He points out that the law goes deeper than just the external act of murder. He says it goes to the heart. If you've been angry without a cause, I'm not talking about being angry at evil or injustice. I'm talking about being angry, as Jesus describes it here, and this passionate anger, malicious words as well. Jesus points out the root cause of murder starts in the heart. If a person is a murderer and takes somebody else's life, it only proves that that's what they were inside. Let me give you an example. Old Testament, first book of the Bible, Genesis, two guys, Cain and Abel. Both of them offered sacrifices to the Lord. Abel's was accepted. It was a blood sacrifice. Cain's sacrifice was not accepted. He came the way he wanted to, not the way God prescribed. And because his sacrifice was not accepted, you remember what happened? Oh, he got upset. And the Lord even spoke to him and said, listen, if you do right, then everything's fine, but sin lies at the door. You should master over it. And he gets upset at his brother. That anger, that envy, that jealousy grows. And one day they're out in the field and he kills him and buries him. And the Lord confronts him. Where's your brother? He said, am I my brother's keeper? So not repentant, unrepentant. His blood cries out from the ground. He was a murderer in his heart and he carried it out. He was angry. Jesus knew that the religious leaders were angry and that they intended to kill him. In fact, he would say to them at one point, you are of your father, the devil, because he was a murderer from the beginning. The Pharisees hated Jesus. They were envious of him, and they carried out that hatred and anger by crucifying him on a cross. Listen to 1 John chapter 3, verse 15. Listen to what it says. This is God's word. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Hates his brother. Basically, it's saying it goes into the heart. Guys, this is where it starts. What God wants to do is he wants my heart to change. And then my actions will follow. Do you have hatred? Bitterness? That's going unchecked. Because where that leads is to destructive behavior and destructive responses. Anger that is unbridled can be verbalized in words that are harshly spoken. And when that occurs, we've broken God's law. We're all guilty of this, folks. Well, I've never murdered anybody. You ever hated anybody? One time I hated somebody. Of course we all have. We've all had hate. And I need to repent of that.
Well, maybe you can identify some hatred in your own heart today. As Pastor John Randall said, we need to repent of that, and God would love to replace that hate with his love. This is A Daily Walk, and we're in the middle of the Great Sermon on the Mount. Hear the study again anytime you'd like at adailywalk.org and sign up for our free podcast so you can start receiving biblical encouragement on a regular basis. If you'd rather have a CD copy sent your way, that's available for a cost of $5. You can order by phone at 877-242-0828. Have you downloaded our free app? This is a great way to listen to weekly teachings from John. Search for Calvary South OC. It is always encouraging to hear from our listeners. Even just a brief email letting us know you're listening and where means a lot. It's an opportunity to say thanks to God for what he's doing. Share a praise report or a prayer request today. You can email that to us at adailywalk@gmail.com. Again, that's adailywalk jesusisalive@gmail.com. We've got a new and cool t-shirt to tell you about. It's our Jesus is Alive tee. Because Jesus died for our sins and rose from the grave, we now have the opportunity to be made alive through faith in Him. And it's something we not only remember at Easter, but it's a message worth proclaiming all year long. So get the Jesus is Alive t-shirt today, just in time for Easter, by going to adailywalk.org. You can also call 877-242-0828. This year, we've taken a big step of faith here at A Daily Walk, expanding our reach on several hundred more stations all across the nation. Would you consider helping us in this venture to get the word out? People are being blessed and helped in their daily walk, and your gifts are helping to make that possible. Again, to make a secure donation, drop by adailywalk.org or call 877-242-0828. Thanks for being with us today. Come back next time when Pastor John Randall continues our journey through the Bible. We'll pick up where we left off in Matthew. This is a presentation of Calvary South OC.